ministry stuff first. You notice Kathy was here on Sunday night. That was a big deal. She hasn't been here. It's been a long time. But that also took a lot of standing on our head to make that happen. And all that standing on the head took place with Stan and Ellie on Sunday. They would like to share that with you. And we can all do this together here. They're looking to make a list for those who would be willing to take her back. We're going to try to get her once a week if it works. Can't promise all the time. There's a lot of Pandora's box there that we're opening, so we just want to kind of guide that carefully. Just a lot of different pieces. Like, we need Denver home to be happy with us is one of those pieces, okay? And so we need to kind of be following what they're looking for. But what we're looking for is somebody to carefully drive the Stauffer's van and somebody to carefully sit in the back and hold on to Kathy. There's one seatbelt, but it's not enough. We need to hold on to that wheelchair in there. So it's two of you after a service. And it's messy, all right, but you're going to first talk to them. See if we get a sign-up sheet here for that. But it's got to be two because somebody needs to hold, somebody needs to drive. And then you know, you're going to stay maybe a little later than you wanted to, but you don't have to close the building. I do that usually, all right? You don't have to stay. So meaning a little longer than you're used to, but maybe not as long as Kathy wants, because Stan and Ellie can't go home until that van gets back here, okay? So they're going to, like, eat supper or something here while they wait if they have to, but it's a sacrifice still for them as well as for you. So can we share that, all right? So is there going to be a list or... Well, all right, first talk to Ellie, all right? Talk to Stan and Ellie on that and say, hey, count me in. Eventually there'll be a list, okay? You got something quick?
Just want to share that I had a meeting with the head of the nursing home, and apparently Kathy was, quote, unquote,
yeah,
misinformed about the COVID.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so she doesn't maybe not have to do the vax, but yeah, okay. Right. But don't want to bring that up because I heard from a bunch of you as we all argue about that vax afterwards. So relax. We can still, if you want a vax. If you don't want a vax, don't vax. But Kathy doesn't have to vax, okay? that's all. That's all with that. And thankful. Now I heard we're all going to die from the regular flu this year because that one has taken 2 years hiatus. So hope you don't die from COVID this year. Maybe the regular flu will get you. Take that shot. Yeah, whatever. Whatever, yes, or not. Okay, so the other one, and this one's moving toward the elders and the vision here, missions. We have, we've been developing as a church for, it's 23 years, but it's been a tough 23 years of trying to figure out who we are, where do we fit, where are we heading. A lot of the nuts and bolts that you'll see in other churches, you know, a million committees, we've intentionally stayed away from a million committees. On the other side, we're looking for people to do these different things organically, okay? But one of those things that just part of the evangelical mess over the last 20 years of who are we, you know, in the whole evangelical world is, what is a missionary? Who should we support? What do we do with all the missionaries that were here before that aren't being supported? All right. Well, many now, they're heading towards retirement. Things are changing. Okay. We've been looking for a couple other missionaries. And so we hope, the budget here, what you approved of, there was a lot of, and since you all asked questions because you all noticed there was a difference in the missions from this year and last year, you went and asked and you found out that... I'm kidding, kind of, but usually we trust whatever the budget says until you don't, and we're trying to look for you to care a little bit so that you know what's going on, okay? But some of the increase was we wanted to encourage Ruth Fuhler. We for years we prayed for them, didn't support them. Then we supported them, but it's been pretty low. We wanted to get that up a little higher, and we did the same for the A.J. Gibson's as well. I wanted to bring that one up a little bit as well. But we're also looking to bring in a couple other ones, and one specifically is a contact from the Wingers. And they had supported, pen-palled some of the kids with the Gallup family. One of the daughters, Miriam Gallup, her husband, Josiah, they are missionaries to, I'm going to mess this up, it's either Chad or Niger. Chad. She grew up, I think, in Niger, but now they're going back to Chad. And a lot of Bible translations, pretty primitive stuff there, of like not a lot of churches around. But it's one of those that if we do take them on, they're unlisted because they're in one of those kind of countries. And so we hope to be able to see them here with us on January 8th, Sunday, January 8th. So we're working on that, where they worship with us in the morning, present on Sunday night, and maybe we're thinking about how we can interact with them without tiring them out, us out. Maybe we'll just do our end of the month fellowship that night. We'll have to see. I know it's early. I know we had New Year's the week before. We'll let you just know here now as we come into the holiday there that this is the Sunday Christmas, Sunday New Year's. Here's how it works. Candlelight Saturday night. No Sunday school on Christmas Day. Sunday morning service. No evening service. New Year's, we're here from 8 to midnight, if you're able, whatever, on Saturday night, New Year's Eve, no Sunday school, morning service, no evening service. Okay? It'll all be in a bulletin. You'll see it everywhere else, website, everywhere else, but you heard it here. That's what's going on in our crazy holiday schedule, but we might add to the craziness there the week after and just throw in an end of the month thing with no red hymn books for Sunday night. Okay, little cornerstone quirks there. All right, this is the 11th part, as you see on the screen, of a series that we've called The Skeleton and the Flesh of the Church Apply. If you're lost as we head through this beginning part, please ask for the notes, the PowerPoints. Those PowerPoints show your thoughts, your answers from the previous talks. It's going to be a blur here. I've condensed those 11 parts into the top part of my page here. It's going to be a blur, but so when you go like, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? I'm assuming that we're in for the long haul, and I'm trying to trigger points we've talked about. If you haven't heard them, glad to fill you in and have the notes. But we need a trajectory to be able to pick up what we've been talking about. And the main message we've been talking about is it's dangerous to ignore where we focus as a church. Flesh, skeleton. You remember way back in the beginning of that. You need them both, right? You have too much flesh, then you want to lose weight and stuff like that and all that. And you focus on our flesh, right? But if you only focus on the foot, you need a skeleton on the other side. You know, when we're sickly, when we usually get older, when different things happen, all of a sudden your skeleton shows and you're saying, I wish I had something to cover that. So both are needed, but we often focus on what we can see, on what works, what we feel, and we need both. How does this play out in the church individually and then together? What is our identity as a church? What is our purpose? Well, we've been working off the statement that the why leads to the what, which drives the how. Remember this statement, I don't care about him. It was just an appropriate analogy when we started. We showed you a video and said, if you don't know why you do what you do, then how do you get anyone to follow, let alone be loyal, to buy into the vision? The why leads to the what, which drives the how. The why for the Christian has already been determined. You can see it in passages like Matthew 6:19. To 24. You know the passage. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's why it's important that you're seeing things clearly. Otherwise, your whole body will be full of darkness. You can only have God, but you can't have both. No one can serve two masters. The why has been determined. There's a dividing line. God himself is the dividing line. Are you in fellowship with God? Are you under God or are you against God? Proved by being under someone or something else here. Another master, as Matthew 6 says. But we're called not merely to serve God, you're called to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Right? If we do nothing else as Christians, there it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to love and serve him and serve and worship from that love. We must start here. God works this love in our hearts. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through his Spirit. The church doesn't make you feel the love of God. This is very important for what we're talking about. Because if you're not careful, you go, well, I don't feel loved in that church. Well, that may or may not be true, depending on how you're defining love. But you should be so full of love because it comes from the Spirit's work to pour out the love of God inside your hearts. So we get our life from God, our love from God, our reconciliation from God, our purpose in life from God. But the church is the place where the living God dwells with his people. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Before we even talk about the how we seek to accomplish God's purposes as the people of God as a church, we must focus on the what, which stems directly from the why. The why? God is the dividing line. You're either with him or not. You either have life from God or you do not. Okay, if he has given us his life, what is that life for? What are his goals and purposes? You're in adult Sunday school? Then we've been looking at these. You've been hearing them in these meetings for a while and in adult Sunday school. We said these aren't perfect. They aren't inspired. But they're hooks for you to say, look, if we're doing nothing else together, at least we have to be accomplishing these. These need to be seen, felt, and lived out. Now, we've talked through all this numerous times as we worked through each one of these in the past. But what is needed to head toward these goals together? What common character qualities or values lead to this focus or these goals? Well, you got to think about it because that's where we now finally come to the methods. Now, when we talk about methods, well, I asked that, I think, last time. I said, well, what is this church known for? I said, go ahead, throw it out there, good and bad. And you go, you know, long sermons, long meetings, long this, long that, you know, whatever. And well, whatever. You go through all these other things, right? And methods. Some you like, some you don't. Some bore you, all right? What methods. But when we're thinking about these methods, how do you change the desires of someone so that people aren't just doing methods because of coercion or duty alone? I guess that's what they do here. If you want to be here, you got to do this, whatever, who knows what. They'll say blah, 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 but I don't get it. I don't agree. How would you change that? Not just so that you say, well, you know what? I can get there from here. This method will seem to work, or this one doesn't. It seems like if we did this method, it would accomplish these purposes better. How would you change somebody, so they're not merely doing something because of coercion or duty, but growing desire. Desire is in the why or the what, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? When you come to God, you must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. There's something desirable about coming to God. So if we don't desire the love part, you say, I feel God's far away, I don't feel like I'm growing, all right? That's in the why and the what. And everybody focuses on the how. If you change this method, then I will grow. How do you get the focus back to the why and the what? That the methods are pointing back to the why and the what. We must see the methods with the why intact and as a means to accomplish these whats. It happens piece by piece. Slow and intentionally. And so we need a couple boundaries. We're going to say, all right, fine, let's talk about some of the methods that we do, that we value here. We said before we get to that, we need a couple of boundaries or guidelines that are pertinent all the time, but especially in our cultural situation. Before we look at how we do what we do here, why do we do, what would it take to change some of the methods that we have here, we said we need a couple boundaries. Here's one. Does this method show we're focusing on God, not on us? Now, if you remember from our last talk, we said it sounds easy, right? No-brainer, right? It's all about God. It's not about us. But we looked at a couple of passages at like this one. And do you remember this? We played games like this. Where do we focus? What does the passage focus on? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just to refresh your memory, what we said, when we look at passages like this, this is usually one that comes up with, what is my gift? Where is my place? What can I do that fits? Where do I fit? There's a whole bunch of these gift passages around. But we said, look at this passage. Where does it focus? Focuses on God himself. God himself. His words, the utterances of God. Not just, oh, they are eloquent. No, they are speaking God's words. The manifold grace of God. You say, oh, that's grace. Yes, but that's grace. But that's grace. It's all back to his grace. Look at the display of God's grace. The strength which God supplies so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the focus of the passage is, how is God glorified? Does God get what he deserves? It's not focused on you saying, where do I fit and what are my gifts? That has to come underneath that. Well, we did the same thing as we went through many passages. We went through Acts 7, Romans 3, Hebrews 5, Colossians 3. We said, here's where we focus, and I let you come up with that. I didn't come up with it. I said, go ahead, tell me where the center is. And I said, okay, now let's look at it again. Where does this passage focus that we're not focusing on? There were attitudes and actions that are appropriate for a believer. The passages have those as we dug through them. But if you looked through the center of them, you would see the presence and the focus on God himself. So we asked you, we said, how would realigning our focus in these passages affect how we view these people and attitudes and actions? Meaning, whatever we focused on, if we went back, and we're not saying whatever you saw is irrelevant. We're saying, what is the main part of what you saw? Remember, I talk constantly about Tim or Harold tuning their instruments Sunday night. It's not just this or that. It's adjusting the focus. How would realigning our focus in these passages affect how we view these people, attitudes, or actions? We said, well, you said that up there, but that we would then, if we focused where the passage is focusing on God, we would value what shines light on God, not on us. On God's words, not on ours. His glory and honor, not ours. His goals, not ours. More about God, his story, his character, his dealings, not on our experiences, our inabilities, our standards, or their standards. But we said, even here, if we get a God-centered focus on these passages, that doesn't fix it. Because you come to passages like Mark 4, 10 to 13, and what did we notice in here? As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. He was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those are outside. They get everything in parables. The first thing that should strike you is other places, he said he told them in parables so they would understand. Here he's saying they're going to hear it in parables so they won't understand. All right? He quotes the Old Testament there. And then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So he says, you guys get it. They don't. Why don't you get it? You guys are the ones that are supposed to get it. How come you're not getting it? You see what you wrote up there? We start with a deficit with heavenly words. We don't get, even when he says we should get. It's not just our desire to be able to get it. God has to open that the eyes. He does it with a slow release formula often in many different inefficient ways inside of our life. No matter how much you study, no matter how attentive you are, there's little pieces that come a little at a time. We need to mature to understand. Well, what does that look like? As we talk about methods that focus on God and not us. All right, well, then we went on and we talked about Acts 10. I'm not going to have you answer this one. In Acts 10, we talked about, remember Peter? And he was told to go to, whose house was that? Cornelius, right? Right? Cornelius was waiting for him, right? God was going to send him somebody. Your prayers and offerings have been heard. And I'm going to send somebody to you. The problem is Peter was a Jew and Peter wasn't supposed to be in his house, right? So before he goes, he has to have that little vision thing, right? Little vision, little animals all coming down, right? What was strange about how God led his methods that stand in contrast to methods we often value in the church or life as a Christian? Now, we said things like, we said the command, when it said, arise, Peter, go with him without asking any questions. The command didn't ask what Peter was planning to do for the Lord that day or week. It didn't ask if it fit with his personal goals. It didn't ask if it fit with his means of discipleship or evangelism. It didn't even wait for Peter to get it. Remember when Peter's talking to Cornelius, he goes, God had to first reveal to me that I could be here with you. It's like, well, there's a put off, right? God sent somebody, oh, you're here, tell me what God said. Well, God told me to get over my attitude toward you, all right? And then second, that he's not a respecter of persons, right? But then he didn't wait. And Peter said, I now know that God doesn't judge. He had to act before it was fully cleared out in his head. We don't like that. We feel coerced at times. Now, you're right. It shouldn't be me or you or they doing all the coercion. But on that, what is coercion from God? You go, well, he doesn't coerce. No, but as part of following is you're not going to get it all the time. It's going to seem a little messy, which makes it hard. When you don't get something, how do you act? Like when you're told to go somewhere and you don't have directions, how do you act? So far, I haven't killed any of your kids on youth group trips. But you know, if I didn't have a GPS and the phone, I don't know where we would end up. Because you know I talk. And I can talk and talk and not wreck so far. But I can't talk, not wreck, and know where I'm going. I don't. The phone knows where it's going. So if my phone's off, I'm stuck. What do you do when you're not sure about things? So for Peter, his desires, his values, his moral compass, all that is left with unanswered questions, torment in his spirit, feeling inadequate and awkward, maybe even had to work through a bad attitude. So go ahead. We're almost done with our recap, and then we're going to slow down and move on. With just what I've said, or what you remember from last time, what might accompany God-focused methods that we might be neglecting? As you think about that passage from Mark, and then you think about what I described from Acts 10 and what you know about that. Now we're going to come back. What do you think might accompany God-focused methods that we might be neglecting? Or put it the other way, in our attempt to make things more acceptable to us, how might we be diminishing God's glory with our methods? Go ahead, answer either one of them. What are you thinking? Jim. Say it. Okay. Okay, diminishing the authority of God's word. Did you hear that? Remember what they're saying today is most people aren't running around saying the Bible isn't God's word. There is plenty of people saying that, all right? What people are saying is what it really means is this. Well, we got to be slow with that because if everybody's going, it doesn't mean this, it means this. It doesn't mean this, it means this. If you're not careful, well, what does it mean? It means whatever you currently think it means and whoever you currently trust. Does it have final say? Final. It's transcendent. It's above you. It's above me. It's above them. It's above, and it goes, that heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. So if we're not careful, we diminish the authority of God's word by saying, well, it doesn't mean that. It means this. What else? Tim. No, that worked.
Church, but that idea that as long as we are faithfully communicating the word, doesn't mean there's nothing to be examined in our methods or there's no way to improve in our methods, but that fidelity to the content is primary, and then we can move out from there into how better to effectively communicate it and control people toward it.
Yeah, sometimes you'll hear that in my house. I call it, that's the parsley. Parsley has no use for me. Go ahead, straighten me out afterwards, all right? All it meant was what my grandmother or grandfather would put on the top of the mashed potatoes when he was done. And I thought, well, why did you put it on? Because I have to move it away from my spoon when I'm going for it. Nobody wants it. It goes on the side, all right? You just put it there for looks, all right? Now go ahead, straighten me out. Tell me all the reasons that parsley is needed, okay? But what he says, you know, what we're saying is sometimes when I'm talking with you guys, you go on and on and on, John, but then I bring this up and you go, well, that's just the parsley. You're like, no, it's not. It's the main dish. Right here, he's saying, we're not saying the methods aren't important. They're very important. We got to do it somehow. You got to train how to do it. But we got to say, if there's a continuum, if there's a scale, we want to, if the 2 points on that scale are the content of the methods, we're not saying content, no methods. We're saying careful. If we're not careful, we're more focused over here on the how. And, well, could you do that? We spend all our time over here. Remember, I did tell you that seminary, while I was there 25 years ago, was going through a shift. Less Hebrew and Greek, less going through the old languages, the hermeneutics, the rules by which you studied ancient languages and how you fitted in with the culture, and it was becoming much more on one class that I didn't want to take was North American church growth. How you do demographic studies of an area and figure out which group you're trying to attract, okay? It was all temperament tests, like, you know, Myers-Briggs and Taylor-Johnson, all that. We're not saying all this stuff is bad, but we're focusing a lot more on methods, personalities, making things click, and a little bit less on the content. Are we a people of the word? What else? What else, Mom? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. We often, when we think walk by faith, we think, yes, they take a blind leap into the unknown. No, we're saying when you walk by faith, it's faith in the Son of God, right? So when you go, I'm walking by, I knew what I was doing, now I'm walking by faith. Wait, what? Did you have a faith that did not have the Son of God with you? If you have the Son of God, then it's not a blind leap. He knows. You don't know. And that's where he said no variations from the commands. Because remember, keeping holidays meant a lot to me. All right? So he obviously sees where holiday is. The little kid does, right? But the signs all say go that way. They're so twisted. And they go, there's no way that what I can see, you get to it by going the opposite way. There's no way. But that's where she's saying his commandments are not burdensome. It's like whatever you're going to end up doing, if his commands lead over here, you can't say God's will is over here. You can say, man, this one is really scary because now it's getting awkward. I'm feeling tormented. My fears are coming out. I don't know what to do. People are pushing me for an answer and it's not making sense. Who's with you? The Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. All right, so what must accompany God-focused methods? A little more faith. Not, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. We're done. Okay? Not always sight. Cindy. We must learn. Well, that, you know, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. I mean, everybody throws that one around, puts it on the toilet paper, hangs it on the wall, right? We all know that verse. But we don't live that verse. If his ways are higher, then why did you say, oh, now I know what God's doing? Say, now I know what I think God's doing based on what the pieces I have. Again, but where do his commandments play? I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now. You get it over and over and over. If you keep my commandments, if you keep it, you go, well, it's not conditional. We're not saved based on that. Okay, but do saved people have to obey his commands less? And you go, no, but he forgives them. Okay, fine, forgives you so you could do what? Keep his commandments. Why? His commandments come from his nature. It's who he, I can't, it's too hard. Then you forgot. You're not God. He is. God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's going to change it. But see, that's where exposure of your sin. You're like, nope, I can't. I'm done. Small faith. It's never going to work. Okay? As we must learn that always, always more, always larger with God. Okay? We're not trying to make this weird. You're going to have to live stuff out. But sometimes we go, the methods, that's dumb. No church will ever grow that way. Okay, we need to think through all that. But let's go back and make sure we have the why and the what down. Otherwise, we may be growing, but it may be growing the wrong things. We've been reading that in A Quest for More in Sunday school a few weeks ago. We were talking about the most dangerous thing Paul Tripp brought out is when the kingdom of God, I'm going to say this backwards, masquerades as the kingdom of self. The kingdom of self masquerades as the kingdom of God. That's it. That's it. We think we're serving God, but you're really serving yourself. It's dangerous. Okay? Anything else? Now I'm going to move on. Bang. Jonathan, Daisha. Yes. 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 Miss Main Point. When you're trying to make a point, what other point are you slamming? You know, when he's, you know, say, I become all things to all people, all things to all people, all things to all people, so that I might save some. Save some to do what? To bend around everybody else's guidelines for the rest of their life? No, to bend toward God. Well, then you got to think very carefully if you made the little point, the big point there. But, yeah, all right, let Deja. Say that again? Okay. Less self-reliant, or affects our fear of the Lord. I'm trying to combine some of the things she's saying. Okay, here we go. That was her thought. Okay, okay. What must accompany God-focused methods? We might mean neglecting. There's going to be uncertainty. You're not going to see the full picture. You're not always going to understand. There's going to be pain. There might be fears. There might be change. Things which would make us, back to what Mom said about faith, would make us cling to God in dependence while recognizing the kingdom of heaven is different than we thought. Jesus is always telling them that. We're not trying to get rid of, not trying to make something new, just saying, go back to him and say, wait, I thought, well, the disciples did that too, and they were redirected in where they were focusing. We need the 2 Peter 1. We're about to memorize that. Some of you have already memorized that. You perseverers, good job. I've never seen so many perseverers in this church. Perseverers is the one verse a week. Good job. I'm hearing you guys memorize that. Keep going. But those character qualities that are listed in 2 Peter, we have to have them if we're going to, well, the youth group has been watching a video by R.C. Sproul saying, what does it look like for Christians to live coram Deo, in the face of God, right? And he shows the mindset of perseverance and what that perseverance includes, but he goes to that passage that says, that I forget how the verse starts, but he goes, violent men take it by force, talking about how they live inside the kingdom of God. And he's talking about this thing of pushing through. How do we push through? Where does enjoy God and all that other stuff fit? Fine. But there is something that this one thing I do has to be there. If we're not careful, even our learning about God can be for us. We want to learn about him in a way that helps us be less self-reliant. That allows us to be more independent and less reliant on God. Instead of us worshiping him for who he is and what he has done, and then using his resources to accomplish his kingdom. His kingdom, not ours. My kingdom is not of this world. It's strange, not always understood, contrary to the wisdom of the world. So what does God really want? And that's what a church should be doing, should be bringing that to the surface so we're constantly thinking, how are we more in tune with the things God is looking to build inside of our lives? But when we talk about, often the methods that he gives us, the word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, they often leave us feeling inadequate for a job, unsure of exactly what God means. Our feelings are all over the place because we're faced with failure, uncertainty, or inconvenience. But that's big. It's big. It's larger than us. But God-given methods not only makes us uncertain and all those other emotions, there's a lot of good that comes from following God-given methods, focusing on that. And on top of all these things that we wrote, when you are dependent on God, it means you're looking more at him than at yourself. And when you're looking more at him, you end with praise. Remember in Romans 11, when Paul gets through that really tricky part in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and he goes, who knows the mind of the Lord? And it's just so, it's beyond him. And he then worships God for his greatness, for his understanding. The right side of having God-centered methods that are more about God than they are about us is that we end up with more worship and more humility. Look at this. We just memorized this last year, right? He came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. In me, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then he praises God as he ends. So are praise and humility growing inside of you? Praise and humility. How could you make use of the methods that are in place right here inside of this church? While we talk about the why and the what and how to adjust the methods, how could you use the methods that are in place already that would help bring more praise to God and more humility in your life? Okay, here's the second one. Boundary number two. Before we talk about the specific methods, does this method show we are focusing on the we, not the me? Okay, the youth group has had to watch a weird clip. It's your turn. Watch. 4 minutes. You are not in junior church. are the assumptions? Go. Go. What's going to fix it? Sandy. You fit with those that are like you. Go, Cindy. All right. Come on. What do you got? Hannah. Exactly. Like others, to be liked, liked. In order to be liked, you have to be exactly like the others. Or what was the other part? All right. No. All right. Go ahead. Come on. Come on. Because there's a lot here, and I want to move on. This is only the beginning of what I want to say. Deja. There you go. Your job is to find your group. Your group. Yeah, the backside of that, I wanted that too. I can't remember the backside of that. Okay, the job is to find your group. Eventually you'll find it. Where was it? Nicole. Yep. Right. All different colors.
Right. So, it doesn't, there is value in being able to see some differences.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So, there's value in some difference. Okay? Because in that world, they weren't all the same. They just found where they fit. Okay? What else? Anything else? You got to think deep about something like Crystal. Adapting doesn't always work out. He turned into a ball, they were happy, but it didn't last. Adapting doesn't always work. Doesn't always work. Always work. What else? Diane. Yes, very glad. When we exclude others, it hurts our feelings. But see, we all say these things, but then you turn around and you go, excluding others, well, I didn't exclude them, but they're not like me. They don't fit, all right? Exclude others hurts their feelings. Jim? What? He's going to tear the fence down. Okay, well, they found a way through the fence. They were patient, okay? So if you find we're all not the same thing, but if you eventually find your place, you'll be able to fit when nobody else will. You're special, all right? You're special. What else? Sandy. All right. You... Worthwhile. You have something they don't. Okay? There's truths in all of these, but be careful where that's going, all right? All right? Identity is where you fit. What you can do that they can't do. Stan? There. You got it? Yeah. Yeah, you got that? He found his place. That's over. It's over. Sorry, you guys. I was sitting on the bench before. You were trying. I saw you were trying. There was no need to help the other shapes with that, even though it hurts their feelings. You keep going with all these against each other. There's a lot more in here than you would think. Tim? Right.
In a meaningful way, how to take their judgment, how to have an internal fortification that was greater than just an identification with a different group, or being able to get into an environment that was don't worry about the fact that you can't fit in. There, you know, there's more to you than that. But there's no vertical component. It's all about changing.
All right. All right. Did you hear that? No transcendence existing or needed. It was inside of you. It was just a little further inside. Just keep looking. Keep exploring. Go through your sad times. Go through your hurt. Eventually, it'll be there. But it's all down here. All right? Is there anything else? Can we work off that, Cindy? Yes. Okay. So, but based on our little music there, our Peanuts music, all right? All right. That you could tell where we were supposed to get excited, all right? Happiness is being true to you, okay? All right, you got to find it. It involved other people, and there was others around, but it was very from your own side, all right? Here you go, all right? How does what works in this clip go a different direction than God's assumptions for fitting in or working together? Tell me something that how God tells us about how we fit together or work together that would go in a different direction. Anything? Luke?
Also, to bear each other's burdens.
Right. Bear each other's burdens. It seemed that if at best they were observing each other, using each other, being happy, but the smile that was there, that disappeared quickly too, right? Smiles that were coming, that bear one another's burdens. Missing, bear one another's burdens. Let's just say that. Jody. Right. Assume there are ones like us. You know, we can argue all day on that. You go, well, we're all men, we're all women, we're all children, we're all personality type. And do you realize what happens inside of the same personality types? Now what? See, because now you're going to get where Nicole was going and going, hey, we're all different. We're all different colors, but we're all shaped the same. But we're all different, okay? There's something that in God's world that goes much deeper than those surface things. And when you're, what is the same for the people of God? Sandy. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You looking for a better you is not usually in my best interests, right? Or me looking for a better me is not in your best interests, all right? And back to what Tim is saying, when there's no transcendence, okay, that what about his best interests, okay? You didn't even have to deal with that in there. In God's world, we do. We do. It isn't about me being happy, you being happy, us helping each other be happy. There's something beyond that, okay? Stan? Yeah. 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 No higher cause, no greater, and definitely not a personal being beyond a higher cause that was calling us to something that's larger. So there was conformity. Conformity. What else? Mom? Finding a mate?
Yes.
Yes. Do you realize with every choice that you've made that you said it's your decision and you had to, how many other things that had to go on for you to be able to make that choice that you had no control over? There is something out of our control inside God's perfect unity for his people. His perfect unity, his perfect work for us. Dacia. Say it. Okay. There's all right. Something beyond happiness and what? Fitting in. Something beyond happiness and fitting in. Crystal. Here and now, not just then and there. Not when you find it. You work now. Cindy. Yes. All right. So much outside the video that guides, enables, gives hope, etc. There's so much beyond that that it seemed we shrunk it down to those things. And the last one, and I want to go. Yeah, Hannah? Right. No, yeah, there's something missing. Yeah, no, she's right. I want you to sit, because I want to get to one passage that we're going to pray, that we're going to quit, we're going to pick it up. Where was it? It was somewhere over here. Who's got it? Brad, go. Say it. Yeah. Yeah, you have a job to do. You know what? Give me. You got anything else? All right. Give me 5 minutes in Romans 12, and we're going to quit for tonight. We're going to go to prayer and pick it up. Go to Romans 12. There's only one difference that matters inside God's kingdom. Our relationship with God. First, we have to find the right we. Where do we fit? Well, the youth group has been working on the definition of a church. And go ahead, youth group, say it. The church is a group of people created and loved by God, tied by their relationship to God. Say that. Originated by God, but accepted individually. And there are two colors left that I haven't added. yet, and we're going to stop there. What is the church? What is God's intent for his people? You know, as you look inside of 1 Peter, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. For time's sake, I don't want to focus here with this. It's talking about living stones, spiritual house, all right? He's bringing together a people, and this is the verse we looked at the beginning. No longer aliens and stranger. There's one line. You were this, now you're this. God is the dividing line. You come in and fit under his definition. What does that look like? This identity is why the general commands are given for everybody in Romans 12. Now, I just want to start with Romans 12, right? You know in 1 and 2, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you will prove what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's the dividing line. You are now his. But then what does that look like? Well, look at our differences, verses 3 to 5. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. As we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function, but yet we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We who are many are one body. Verse 6 to 8 then says we all have gifts that differ, but he's saying it must be in line with that one body. But then you come down, so there's diversity in that unity, but all gifts are toward that body functioning together. But then you come to verses 9 to 13, and then, 9 to the end of the chapter, and into chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and down to verse 8 and 10 of 13. 8 and 10 and 13 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. What was it at the end of 12? Forgive one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another. Never take your own revenge. Do good to those that do evil against you, etc. It's the same thing as in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the unity of the Spirit. And then it plays out by giving the structure of the church, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, etc. And how does that structure live? By being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Colossians does the exact same thing. There's one set of behaviors for all the people. There's one structure for all the people. There weren't a place for the circles and for the cubes and for the others. They were all put together. This common identity, this focus, this common way of behaving for all Christians is so important that look at Romans 12 verse, Romans 13 verse 11. It says, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour, 13:11, I'm sorry. Do this knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. And then, don't do what you used to. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's urgent, it's coming now. This is what you should be doing. Then you work through the strong and the weak believers in chapter 14, and eventually you come to chapter 15. And that's where I want to start the next time we do this. I'm not sure whether to finish it in Sunday school or to finish it next Wednesday night. I just want to finish this point until the next congregational meeting, okay? Because then we're going to play this out. Here's what I'm going to ask. After we work through all these scripture passages, all right, Romans 15, just give you a heads up. Is Romans 15 is saying, you need encouragement and hope. Why? So that you may with one voice glorify God. You're going to give up. There's too many differences between the strong and the weak, between people with their grudges, between the Jew and the Gentile. There's too many differences. And he says, no, you got to go to the encouragement of the scriptures so we might have hope. All right, here we go. You're going to talk about where does unity come from? Okay, what's the foundation of that? Okay, if we all realize the church is larger than us, and if most of us don't want to be known as selfish, a few of us just say, forget it, I'm selfish, I want the last piece of cake. Most of us don't want to be that. How do the methods end up in the church? The methods, how we do things, what we spend time with here. How do they end up producing a greater focus on me than on the we? What would it take to avoid the pitfalls of me-centered methods driven by a me-centered agenda? Where should we focus on more or less? What would identify healthy we-focused methods? Or what would show that we care more about the we than the me with the methods? I want us to think about those things. We'll come back to them. Not sure. I'll take your advice on Sunday school or next Wednesday. And then we're just going to finish what's there, what I just showed you, and then we're going to put it away. But for tonight, God has called us. I pray each one of us is born again. If we're not, I pray that that's lines clear and that we come to him, because the treasure we have been given by fellowship with God, instead of his enemies, we've been reconciled. Instead of aliens, we're now adopted as children, sons and daughters. Instead of guilty, we've been declared righteous. Instead of dirty, we've been made holy. Okay? Then what does that call us to do and to be here? And how can we use the methods, when how we interact with one another, to end up bringing about the purposes that God died for us to bring about? How do we pray that God would help us to, well, here, let it go. All right. To have methods that focus more on God than on us, more on the we and not on me. All right, let's take a few moments to pray, and Pastor John's going to close us in a few minutes. We'll sing a song and we're dismissed.